For those who are visiting with us, you're our honored guest. We appreciate your presence so very much. A few moments ago, when we were kind of scrambling for our song service, a brother came over that I didn't know and reached out and shook my hand and said, "Roll Tide." And I said, "You're not from here, are you?" I thought that we have some of our brethren from Florence, Alabama traveling through. And we're so glad that you've come our way to be with us today and to worship. And Godspeed to you, brother, sister, on your trip and your journey on through. And come back through this way. We're your extended family. We're so glad that you're here with us today. For all of those who might be in this area and visiting, we want you to know that we'd love to see you again and spend time with you and get to know you. Keep in mind that we also have our fellowship meal following, and all those who are visiting with us, please stay with us and enjoy that. Jonah chapter 1, the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. You might want to turn your Bibles over there as we begin our study this morning about this great event in history. While you're doing that, I took a picture at home of six playing cards, and they're right here up on the screen. And in just a minute, we're gonna have these cards flipped over, and I'm going to ask you to do something with me, okay? Now, when we flip these cards over, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to, you'll have 5 seconds to do this once we flip the cards over. I want you to select one of these cards that you see, and I want you to memorize that card. Just focus in on that card. All right? Are you ready? You're going to have 5 seconds. On your mark, get set, go. Okay? Now then, time's up. Now, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to focus in on this one card that's on the screen. I also want you to be thinking and focused in on the card that you chose. Because here's why. This morning while I was having breakfast, I got up early and had a cup of coffee, and I was looking over my notes, and I started thinking about our congregation today and our work today and kind of what we were doing, and I thought of these cards, and so I thought to myself, I wonder if I can look into the future. So I looked into the future of your decision process, and what I did is I took another picture, and basically I removed the card that you picked. Notice here. Look carefully. Your card's missing. This lesson you're going to want to pay close attention to. All right? Close attention to this. What is attention? What is attention? Attention is your brain's most powerful tool to make sense of all our busy lives, all of the things, the thousands of things that we have to streamline in our life that we experience every single day. And many of these things just come rushing at us at once. And they just all are presented to us like six cards saying, there it is. Our whole lives, it seems like every day we get up, I mean, it starts as soon as our feet hit the floor. We begin focusing in and trying to pay attention to all of these things that are coming at us. And a lot of them, let's admit, a lot of these things are coming at us without any warning at all. And what that does is it makes it really hard to focus in and pay attention to a lot of things. If I had to ask by a show of hands, how many of you this past week, had some experience and you would have been able to pay attention if you weren't doing something else? Raise your hand. Has that happened to anyone? I mean, you'd be able to pay attention, but somebody says, "Hey, did you remember, or did you catch so-and-so, or did you see so-and-so?" And you said, "No, I didn't. I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention." And I will tell you that the reason why that happens is because we have these thousands of things that are coming at us, and we're trying to focus in on everything together. David Copperfield once said that it is impossible to multitask. And you're probably saying, "I wish somebody would tell my boss that." But it is indeed true. And magicians, as what we've experienced today, kind of use that They kind of use that as a positive, and they also use that as a way to perform magic. Knowing the simple fact that we're not good at doing two or three things at one time, matter of fact, it's absolutely impossible. Multitasking is not possible. What multitasking is merely focusing on one thing for a shorter amount of time and then quickly focusing on something else for a shorter amount of time. That's all we do. Instead of focusing on one thing for a long time, if you're given three things, you haven't changed the clock, nor do you have any more time. So what you do is you focus on this one for a briefer amount of time, and then the two-thirds of the time, the other third, you focus in on this one, and the other third, you focus in on this one. Ask a juggler. Anybody who's able to juggle three or four things, objects, ask him if he's multitasking. He'll say, well, not really. Because a juggler knows that it's simply rapid motion and habit, but he has to focus on each object one at a time. And trust me, if one is a bowling ball and the other is a yo-yo, the other is a tennis racket, and the other is a chainsaw that's running, trust me, you're going to focus on every single one of them, each individually. Sometimes, when it comes to our focus or our attention, we focus intently on one part. That's what we do. On one part, and then, of course, the rest is kind of ignored. It's kind of ignored, sometimes leaving us completely unaware of things that are right in front of us. Right in front of us. And so, at the end of our lesson this morning and our fellowship meal, if you have a question about those card slides you saw, I'll explain it to you. But I used it because it's exactly what's happening here. And I will tell you that if I were to ask you to tell me the story of Jonah, I believe everyone in here could do it to some degree or another, perhaps more, a little more in detail than the others. But those stories that you would tell are, for the most part, very, very similar. But just like other things in our lives, we can sometimes miss the most important parts when they're staring us right in the face. Our lesson today is designed to help us not overlook some of the most important parts of the Word of God in hopes that we will get more out of our study, in hopes that we will love God more and go deeper and see more clearly what God has in store for us. And so, with the backdrop of the story of Jonah, I want to deal with three areas that I think are staring us right in the face, but because we get so focused, we miss. And it's unfortunate. Here's the first. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. When most people think about the story of Jonah, do you know what they focus on? Imagine what they focus on. They focus on the big fish. We get kind of swallowed up by thinking about the fish. And yes, the pun is intended. We kind of get caught up, so to speak, with that. I mean, let's face it, that's what I remember in Sunday school. That's what I remember. I remember sitting in a class many years, because it seemed like every year we had the story of Jonah, and the teacher would go through it, and the teacher would talk about the big fish, and we'd wonder about that big fish, and I would imagine about that big, and they'd say, now what swallowed Jonah? And then we would say, big fish! And somebody in the class would say, a whale! And the teacher would say, now it doesn't say whale. See? And that's how I learned that. The Bible says it was a great fish. It doesn't say it was a whale. Now we have a New Testament version where Jesus used the word whale, but that translates big fish. We're not really sure. We don't know what it is.
But that's how I learned it, because we talked about the story of Jonah, and I came home, and then when my parents would say, "What'd you talk about?" I would say, "Jonah and the what? The fish." That was really what it was. And then when I got older, I started thinking about that. I started imagining all these things. Boy, he lived 3 days in the belly of that fish. 3 days. How does that happen? And it's not just children. We even have the intellectuals of our society who will spend time talking to us about, well, scientifically that's not possible, you Christians who believe in just anything you read. It's not possible for a large fish to swallow a man. It's not possible. Even the great sperm whale might be able to potentially swallow a man, but what are the chances of a man living in the belly of a fish like the great sperm whale for 3 days and surviving? And I'm thinking, you're getting caught by the fish. You're getting swallowed up by the fish. This is not really a story much about that. We start imagining what it was like, and did the fish, you know, start swimming? Did he go all the way to the bottom of the ocean? Seems to maybe indicate that. You think, what was that like? And how fast did he go down? How fast could he swim? Did Jonah feel all of that when he moved through? Was there water coming in on his face from time to time? How long did it take him to get the seaweed from wrapped around his neck? And we picture this big kind of fish thing, with a man sitting on the tongue with the rib cage, like from Pinocchio, you know, like inside the size of a condo, and he's kind of walking around, just kind of building a fire and doing whatever. And that's the story of Jonah. And the problem is, the story is really not about a big fish. The story is about a great God. The story is about a great God who loves His creation. And to what extent he will go. Look in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Question, why did God want Jonah to go to Nineveh? That's the question. You say, well, he wanted them to, you know, they were wicked. And he was going to destroy them, and so he told them they better get their act together, get right or get left, or however we want to put that. I submit to you that he sent Jonah to preach to Nineveh because he loves his creation. He loves his creation. Peter in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friends, God doesn't want a single soul to be disobedient. Not a single soul. He doesn't want a single soul to be burdened in life because of sin that has been committed. He wants all of His creation to be delivered from the condemnation of the sins that they have committed. And I will also tell you that God didn't have to do this. If there's a burden that's carried in this story, it's the burden that God had to carry because of Noah's disobedience. God didn't have to do this. We didn't have to have this story. We didn't have to have the book from that standpoint, this event. Because God said, "Look, I'll destroy them. I don't need them." Does God need you? Are you just that special? You think God needs us at all? Why would God send Jonah to preach to Nineveh who was disobedient to Him? Because He loves His creation. He loves us, and because He loves us, that makes us special. That makes us unique. And He doesn't want us to be disobedient. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants all of His creation to be delivered. He had His people already. God had the Hebrews. He had the nation of Israel. Why would He care about Nineveh, a Gentile nation? He was going to work through these people over here. bring forth his son. You got some Gentile people living pagan lives. Why did he care about that? He wanted Jonah to travel some 550 miles and encourage a nation to repent. Because that is how God sees us. The very last chapter of this book, after all this is done, Jonah is complaining about no longer receiving the shade from a tree that under which he was resting. He's complaining about it. Well, my tree died. Now I don't have any way to protect myself from this heat. It's so hot out here. I've gone through all this. Can't even find a tree that'll... And God wanted him to see something very obvious. And this is what you need to pay attention to. He wanted him to see that he should be happy over the 100,000 plus people. Some not even old enough to discern right from wrong. Some not even old enough to know right from wrong. Children. That they would not suffer the wrath that would be brought upon that nation. That's God's way of emphasizing our point that we have a great God. This is God's way of Him saying to Jonah, Jonah, don't you have compassion on humanity? What makes you any better? Don't you have any compassion over a nation? At least the little children? Those ones that don't know any better? Their parents are wicked, yes. Their parents have brought condemnation upon their nation. But you preached and they've repented. You saved these lives of all these little children. That should be your focus. That's what you should be focusing in on. That's what you should be paying attention to. Instead, you're paying attention to something that's very self-centered, which is a tree. Okay, I killed a tree. We saved a nation. We save the lives of children. I'm telling you, if we don't understand that in this story and all we see is a big fish and a man who gets swallowed up and us scratching our head trying to figure all that out, I'm telling you, there's things right in front of our face that we're not seeing. We're focusing on the wrong things. Point number two. The next thing that just sticks out to us so obvious that we don't even overlook it because of our wrong focus is that disobedience makes life harder. Disobedience makes life harder. If you look in, if you have a Bible that has maps at the back, I want you to do something with me. I want you to go to one of those maps that has like Palestine on it. And if you find Palestine somewhere, you're probably going to be on the right map. But you may actually be able to look at Paul's fourth missionary journey, but the third and the fourth. But if you look at Palestine here, especially during the life of Jesus and His time, what you're going to find is Joppa. Joppa is kind of northwest a little bit of Jerusalem. It's right there on the coastline. Now, here's why I bring this up. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jonah went down to Joppa and found a boat. He found a boat, and it would be in Joppa because it's right on the coastline there. He went there, and so he went down to Joppa. So if you see Joppa there, he went down there to get on a boat heading to Tarshish. Now, I don't know if he actually got there and said, I'm looking for a boat to go to Tarshish. Or he simply said, hey, where are you guys going? And they said, Tarshish. And he went, good enough for me. And he got in there and kind of paid his fare and all that. I don't know how he did it. All I know is he was running from God. But what's interesting about all of this is if you see Joppa on your map, my next question to you is, on your map, find Tarshish. And I'm not going to give you time because it's not there. Because some of you are going, okay, now I'm supposed to be finding Tarshish. You won't
find Tarshish on there. Do you know why you won't find Tarshish on there? You say, because Tarshish doesn't exist. No, it existed. Most scholars have now decided that this city of Tarshish was actually on the coast of Spain, about 2,500 miles from Joppa. 2,500 miles.
You say, Lamar, what's your point? I'll tell you what my point is.
Jonah was willing to make his life more difficult by traveling an additional 2,000 miles than to do what God said. My question to you is, what sense does that make? What sense does that make? Disobedience makes our lives harder.
Never has this idea been more clearly seen than in this story.
God asked him to go about 550 miles and that's it, and preach to a city, and instead of going 500 miles, you know what he did? He took off and went 2,500 miles to avoid it. I will go four times the distance and time out of the way to disobey God. You see, here's what people don't understand. When they're disobedient to God, their lives are harder. They're working harder. Their lives could be a lot easier. Somebody comes to me and says, this is what's happening in my life. I made a mistake. This is what I did. Boom, boom. I committed this sin, etc. And I'm going, so how's your life going? Boy, it's difficult. It's stressful. I got all sorts of issues with this and this person and this person and that and this. And now I've got to take extra time to do this. And I'm telling you, your life is easier when you don't have to do that. Disobedience makes your life harder. So we should probably do ourselves a big favor and make our lives easier. In addition to it making his life harder, his actions made his life more difficult even for the other people that were with him. If you remember the reading that Nathan did just a moment ago, he put the lives of those mariners in jeopardy. Now, had I known the story, had I known what was going to happen, if I had the ability to read minds, which I don't, that was a trick in the beginning, but if I had the ability to do that and knew this story and knew what was going to happen and I saw Jonah walking, I go, guys, untie the boat. Let's go. Why? Just go. Because I don't want that guy on my boat. You know why? Because he's going to bring trouble to my life. I'm telling you, avoid people to bring trouble in your life. Make your life easier. I don't understand. Those men looked at Jonah, went down to him and said, what are you doing? Wake up. What are you doing? Call on your God. We're all going to die on this boat. And he said, well, that's kind of my fault. Really? What did you do that now has put everybody else's life in jeopardy? Well, he told me to go preach to a city. I hadn't done it. So let me get this right. Your disobedience has now caused me problems because I was willing to let you get on my boat. Is that what you're telling me? It's exactly right. And even though at that moment, any of them could have said, hey, you know what? Off he goes. I have a family, I got a life to live, and I am not going to end up at the bottom being fish food. I'm getting home. This guy's off the boat. They could have done that, but they didn't do it. If you listen very carefully, paid attention to the reading of Nathan, they decided, let's throw everything overboard. Not only did it be an inconvenience upon them and their lives, not only did his choice
put everybody else in jeopardy and make their lives harder, they decided, now we've got to get rid of stuff we need, and threw it off to save him. And God said, it doesn't work that way. You don't save people, I save people. And it got to a place where finally they said, hold your nose, because you're going over. And Jonah said, that's what I've been telling you. You got to throw me over. And they did so. And just when you think that things might have gotten better at that point, they didn't. Matter of fact, they got worse. Because not only did God get Jonah's attention and the attention of everybody else and make their lives inconvenient, and even put some of them in jeopardy because of the decision that he made. In addition to that, he found himself in the belly of a fish that God prepared. And that fish was prepared to do some things. That fish was prepared to A, be hungry, B, want Jonah, C, have to tote him around for 3 days, and D, make it to where Jonah wants something better in his life. Now I'm going to tell you this. If you've ever felt like your life's gone from bad to worse, I'm telling you, you can get out of that belly anytime you want. Anytime you want. You are there for a reason, but you can get out. That fish was prepared to make Jonah wish he had obeyed God. Brethren, my friends, don't push God. Don't push Him. Don't find yourself in a situation where you say, man, I wish I had listened to God. I wish I had made the decision to serve Him. Based upon where I am now, sunk at the bottom, oh, how I wish I had done it sooner. Don't be Jonah. Because if you do, your life is going to be harder than it has to be. You know, in my years in the ministry, I have talked to people whose lives were broken. I don't know what it is about the ministry, but nobody ever calls and says, hey, Lamar, I just wanted to tell you I'm having a fantastic day and that everything has just gone perfect. The weather outside is wonderful. My children are behaving. My wife cooked my favorite meal. I'm going to play golf tomorrow. It's supposed to be sunny and 75. I love Jesus and He's blessing me. And I just wanted to call you and tell you that. For some reason in the ministry, here's how the calls go. Lamar, have you got a minute? I need to talk to you about something. Sure, what is it? Well, something's happened. Or, I guess I need to start from the beginning. It's going to be difficult, but give me a minute and I'll get through it. And in the 25 years of the ministry, I've heard stories about the lives of people from other states that have called, or people that have talked to me who are suffering terribly due to the decisions
there's no other way to put it, to disobey God. And I couldn't remove their guilt. I couldn't. I couldn't eliminate the consequences that were coming their way, and they knew it, and I knew it, and we talked about it. And there's nothing I can do to stop those consequences, because if there had been something that I could do to stop them, I would have. I'd have made a call. I'd have done this. I'd have gone there. I'd have paid this for them if they didn't have it. But I couldn't stop the consequences that were coming. All I could do was on the other line or in my home sit and hurt with those people. And that's it. I will tell you, brethren, our lives would be a lot easier if we would simply submit to the teachings of God. If there's ever been anyone who could say, "Listen to me, pay attention, focus for just a minute, save yourself a lot of trouble and grief, and obey what God says," it's the story of Jonah, and it's his life. You want good advice for your life? Listen to that man. Because that's what he's telling you. Never truer words have ever been spoken or written, or applicable to our day and time, than the next few words I'm going to say. Proverbs 13:15 reads, "The way of the transgressor is hard." You see, these are the things that sometimes we overlook that are right in front of our face when we focus on the wrong things. These are the things that make all the difference, that give us direction, instruction, and advice. Not the fish. The most important things. We got to trust in the power of God. That's our final thought. We must trust in the power. Jonah didn't want to go, did he? He got out of that whale or great fish. Bible says actually spewed him up. The word is vomited him up. Which probably wasn't his best day. Because he was praying, "Get me out, get me out, get me out." And God's saying, "Okay, let's see. You're asking me to make this big fish have acid reflux. Anything, Lord, just get me out of here." Okay. I don't even want to know what that sounded like. All I want to know is what the Bible tells me. He heard it. He accepted it. He found himself all sandy and smelly. And he took off to Nineveh and he preached, and those people repented. And I will tell you that he didn't want to go there. Why? And here's why my brethren have said through the years. Nineveh was a wicked city. He was a Hebrew. If he went there, they would have probably killed him. Answer, probably so. But the text doesn't say that. Probably right. Text doesn't say that though. What does the text say? Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 is your answer for sure. "I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent thee of the evil." After Jonah preached to them, what happened? Exactly what he knew would happen. They repented. Jonah said, "If I go there and I preach your word, I know what's going to happen. They're going to hear it and they're going to accept it. And they're going to get their lives together. They're going to get their act together. And you're going to forgive them. I know that's going to happen. And that's why I didn't want to go. That was his position. But if you look at that a certain way, you can realize that he trusted in the power of God. He trusted in the Word of God and what it would do to people's lives. He knew it. He just wasn't interested in sharing it. It appeared that Jonah knew exactly that God cared for Nineveh and that they, if they repented, he'd save them. Problem was, Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't want it. Now, that's not what we say to the children in Sunday school. Because, I mean, who doesn't love a guy who got swallowed by a fish? But he didn't want it. He didn't want those people to be saved. I don't care what age they are. God, they're disobedient. I don't like them. They're not Hebrews anyway. They're pagans. They're worshiping false gods. I know the law. I've read it. I'm telling you. Bring fire down, nuke them all. I don't care. Newborns, doesn't matter to me. Take the nation and destroy it. I'm not interested in going. Because I know what's going to happen. Because when I get there and I preach your word, because I know what your word does to people's lives, their lives will be changed, and so I'm keeping my mouth shut. If I got to go buy a boat or ride in a boat and go 2,500 miles on a detour or a different exit, I'm doing it because I don't want to be a part of this. Jonah believed that God's just too good to not forgive people. He's just too good to not forgive. And you know something? He was right. Problem is, he didn't want it. And that's why he didn't want to go. Now, this is our closing thought. There is great power in the Word of God. It convicts the heart. It leads us. It leads our souls to repentance. It motivates us to continue that process in reaching out to the hand of God in obedience and have that relationship with Him. And my friends, it doesn't need to be changed. It simply needs to be shared. We don't need to alter it. We don't need to rewrite it. We don't need to rethink it. It's not ours. It works. Let's take it and share it. And I'll tell you something else, and we'll close. The entire time during this lesson, while I've been standing up here and preaching, and you've been listening to this lesson, something else has been happening right in front of you. And I hope you saw it. I hope you know it. God has been calling us to change. He's been calling us to change for the better. He's been calling us to recognize how great He is. And that what He offers is a life of joy, a better life, the best life. And a life that's just not hard. And to trust in His Word by believing in His Son. And repenting of our sins and being baptized to have our sins washed away. To be in God's family, the kingdom, the church. And that's what He's been doing right under our noses. God is good. He is wonderful. And He is with us today. If you are not a child of God, it's time to get out of the belly. It's time to reach out and have a different life, a life that's not only better for you, but everybody around you.
and to trust in God that what He says is what we need to do, and trust in that. And live the life that He wants us to live, and the life that we were born to live. How wonderful that is. If you need to respond today to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and sing. Brother Lee.
Jesus, let us come to know You. Let us see You.